Well, good morning. We're in lesson six this morning of a 13-lesson series. And in the summer, as you know, we do doctrinal studies. The doctrine that we're studying this summer is ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. This morning, we want to see basically what goes on in a local church organized by its spiritual leaders, the elders and deacons. We primarily will want to focus on their qualifications and their responsibilities. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the delight it is to be together again and to consider our own church as well as the universal church. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the joy of being a part of that because you have chosen us, called us, and blessed us to this assembly this morning and through the weeks that we've enjoyed together. We ask for your blessing this morning. Pray that you'll help us to understand and know and see you, and know and understand your order for a local church, a church that you have said is yours. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. An event is coming in 43 days. This event is only going to last 3 minutes. The total solar eclipse will cross Oregon on August 21st and will make a 60-mile shadow from Depot Bay to the Atlantic coast in South Carolina. A solar eclipse that has happened in Oregon last was in 1979, and the next eclipse will not occur until 2169. Will you be here? Probably not. Scientists can precisely predict an eclipse. They know through studying the universe that God has created that certain things are in order. And we can be very thankful for that. We wouldn't live very long if it wasn't for that order. The Earth's distance from the sun is perfect because God is perfect. The Earth's seasons are predictable, and they're precise because God is perfect and precise. Every breath is measured and counted in every life because God is perfect. God displays his organization in order so that everything he does fulfills his purpose. The plan of the death of his son from the foundation of the world, his plan to save the church, was created in the mind of the Trinity before they created the universe. In all that he did, there can be no question when we agree with what he said about it, and that is, it is very good. Order, purpose, organization, it has to be that way, or all of life would be in chaos. God's plan to organize man, to perform God's given abilities to man, keeps man from that chaos. In the church, God has given his plan to bring peace and order in the church. And this order is defined, as you know well, in the Word of God. This morning, we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, but before we do that, I want to take a few minutes and review Trinity Bible Church and then look at the qualifications that is there and responsibilities for every church. Trinity Bible Church, as you know, is organized by its leadership of elders and deacons, and based on 2 Corinthians 3:5, the strength of all of that means to those of us who lead that our sufficiency is in God. None of us do what we do because we think we can do it. God has enabled us to do it, and we do it as a sense of understanding that God has asked us to do it. Before we turn to 1 Timothy, I want you to see a verse that has become very important to us as leaders, and that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And those of us who have the responsibility here at Trinity Bible Church to rely upon the Lord as our enabler, we also can see here that what he means in this is that there is a great treasure. That treasure is the gospel, but it also is the Word of God. It is an earthly treasure because it's encompassed in people, especially men who have been called of God to lead. But in that treasure, we find the eternal heavenly results. And you have the treasure as well. It's sitting in your lap. But the thing that's so important to us, and we try to think of this when we meet together as elders, and I'm sure the deacons as well, that we are simply earthen vessels. The interesting thing of this original language word is a clay pot. And so in it, we need to remind ourselves, each one of us, that we're merely clay pots. And what we desire most of all is for you to see the treasure, not to see the pot. And those of us who look to the Lord to help each other grow in grace, we're reminded very much of the time that we are simply clay pots. Not to be lighthearted about it, but some of us are even kind of crackpots. I believe it's safe to say that our desire as elders and deacons would want us to say to you, we serve you because God has asked us to do it, and we're convinced of that. And we do it with the sense of responsibility, first of all, to Him. And that's where we ask for your prayers and seek the Lord every time we think of you. We do what we do because God enables us to do it. And there isn't anything within us. And we're grateful that the Lord has given us the opportunities that we have. But our sufficiency is really in God. When Trinity Bible Church started in 1981 under the direction of Pastor Dwight Custis, and under his pastorship and his direction as the church began, many things began to happen. Many things has to happen to organize a church. There are official documents that needed to be filed, and they are. And that, of course, with the state of Oregon, it allows the giving of the church to be a nonprofit organization, along with several other laws and rules that need to be followed. I'm sure you may all know this. This is not new to most of you here. But the first meeting of Trinity Bible Church was a prayer meeting, a time in which a group of men got together to seek the Lord whether or not it is His will for a church under the direction of Pastor Dwight Custis to begin here in Portland. And over the course of several weeks, these documents were filled out. The leadership was selected by the pastor in reference to the elders. But during those formative months, the men of the church began hearing messages from our pastor at that time on the very passages that we have for our lesson this morning. Now, I'm not going to have time to cover all of these. We're going to do 1 Timothy chapter 3. I get going and I keep going, and I don't think I'm going to get beyond that. But we'll see what happens. But during those formative years, the men who were chosen, most of them are, as far as the elders concerned, still the elders. Their names are listed in the back of the tableau, along with the deacons. And we have had some changes, not many. As you know, Pastor Dwight passed away, and we have the joy of having Pastor Will join us as the pastor and also an elder. In the early days, we had another man named Bill Brakovich who joined us and was chosen by Pastor Dwight. And in the course of some handful of years, he returned with his wife to his home state of Illinois and subsequently to be with his family and passed away there. In March of 2014, the elders unanimously selected and desired for Kelly Spafford to be an elder, and he was installed in 2014. But basically, the men that you pray for, I hope, is there listed in that document we know as the tableau. Our brothers who meet together as brothers. When we meet as elders, we meet in the Lockwood home. Darrell Lockwood is the chairman, as I believe you all know. And during those meetings, we always start the meetings with a time in a devotion, a time in prayer. Darrell Lockwood orders that through going through each one of us when we take in turn. And during that time, we could spend 45 minutes to an hour in prayer for all of you. Our concerns are about you, and we're there to do what the Lord has brought us together to do for your sake. So we ask that you would remember to pray for us as we pray for you. And during those times together, we meet also with the deacons, and we share what's going on with the different responsibilities that we each have. It's always a wonderful time together, and we look forward to it. But as brothers, we have disagreements, as any brothers do. And sometimes there is not the peace that might be in the life of discussion. Things happen. It's normal. But when the dust settles and the decision is made, we're all back to being brothers again. Not that we weren't during it. It's just this normal in family to have discussions about things that are important. And every man is serious about the decision. In the early years of Trinity Bible Church, as I mentioned, documents were formed. But there was also two very important documents that is available to you here at the church. It's called the Constitution and the Statement of Faith. You're welcome to take a copy and read it for yourself. Maybe you have done that. Maybe it was a long time ago and maybe time for review. But in the fourth article, the article that calls itself the Officers, I want to read to you some of this instruction. Now, please remember that this is not scripture. This is man-made. We have no sense of which this is the authority. The authority is the Word of God. The Word of God is always our authority, not our creeds, not our constitution, not our statement of faith. Not any man-made written document. The Word of God is the authority. Many, many times, Darrell Lockwood would say to us, a man with a Bible is a majority. And I like that. Because if you can prove from Scripture that we're wrong, then we will change. But you must do it with Scripture. But let me read this connection in reference to officers. This local church will be served by two biblical positions of elder and deacon. These men are to serve with a sense that they shall give an account of this stewardship to our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to serve in accordance with the pattern set by our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. They shall direct the congregation to the Lord Jesus Christ by instruction from the Word of God and as living examples of Christ. It goes on from there to identify elders and deacons. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but I do want to read the section in reference to responsibilities. Under the elders, it says this, elders shall shepherd this local church with their primary responsibility being to oversee its spiritual well-being. We're going to be talking about that from 1 Timothy 3 this morning, as well as the responsibility of the deacons. The deacon's responsibility, according to our Constitution, is that a deacon shall minister to the people of Trinity Bible Church with special concern for their physical needs and shall administer the material and financial affairs of the church. So you see the pattern. Elders are there to oversee the spiritual life of the church, and primarily the deacons are to oversee the administration of the material or the financial affairs of the church. But please remember, It does not mean that the deacons are not concerned about what the elders are responsible for, nor are the elders not responsible or care about what the deacons do. It is a team effort, and we just have definitions as to what basically we each must care about primarily. In the statement of faith, there is an article called Article 7, and it's the article of the church, and that's our subject this summer. There is four sentences. Some of them are a little bit long. I want to read them to you, though, because I think it gets the context in our mind as what goes on here and what should go on, we believe, in every church that is doing it biblically. We believe that the church is the body of Christ, of which every true believer is this present age is a member, and that we become members of the body of Christ at the time of salvation by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the local church consists of those in a given locality who profess faith in Christ, and that it exists for the glory of God through the teaching of the word of edification of the saints, for the fellowship of the saints, and for the witness to the world. We believe that the local church is to observe the ordinances of baptism of the believer by immersion and the Lord's Supper. We believe that Christ is the head of his church, exercising his authority according to Scripture through the leadership of spiritual men in the church, serving as elders and deacons. Now, before we get into the discussion and turn to 1 Timothy, you could turn there, of course, but I want to just say a word, and I don't want this to sound like a commercial. But as an elder here, I want you to know that the deacons are men who are very dedicated to their responsibility. When you give to this church, they are serious about the money that comes in. Now, we have bills that have to be paid, of course. There are certain things that are necessary in order for us to function. This building is one of them, along with all the liability, with all the details of what a deacon deals with and as a team deals with it. And I can assure you that when you give money to this church, it is well thought out by them. Where are we going to do with what the Lord provides? How are we going to spend it? Where is it going to go? And sometimes the elders will recommend to the deacons something that they see as necessary to be done. And they will go to the deacons and says, we would like to do this in a financial way. The deacons will meet and discuss it and decide whether or not we're capable of doing it. And that's the joy of it. Do we have the money to do it? Can we do this? And as they look together and pray together, I just want to assure you that they are doing everything they can to do it right. They are trustworthy men. And I trust them with everything. And when they decide and when they come to a conclusion on what should be done, whether it's in favor of the elders or not, we bow to their decision. They are looking out for the material and financial needs of this church. And you can be very thankful for that and freely give, knowing that it's going to be done right. So if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that there's a whole list of qualifications here. Now, I don't want them to be burdensome, but I do want to cover them. And as we look at this, we need to understand maybe some basic principles. I want to share not just what the qualifications are, but what principles are there that really apply to all of us, whether you are an elder or a deacon or not. And there are certain things about life that you and I as believers must be in order to be a true believer. They're character qualities. But in a special way, it is given to men who lead. And it's God's intentions for us to be examples. It's God's intentions that we do what we do because he has enabled us to do it. None of us look at these and say, yep, that's me, all right. Most of the time we look at it and say, I can't do this. And as you look at it, you realize that some of the standards are high. Think about a marriage. A man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Men, can you love your wife that much? Can I? The standard is high because God requires of us those things that bring honor to him because he's perfect and he has purpose. And so as we look at these characteristics, I want you to not look at them as an ego trip on the part of an elder or a deacon. It is not that. It is looking at it and saying, who is sufficient for this? Can I really do this? And we accept the responsibility because we believe God has called us to do it. First verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and by the way, the word bishop is the word overseer. It generally means elder. He desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good work. I believe this is the first qualification, really. Because if a man does not desire it, then he should not be doing it. And then I ask the question, why does he desire it? Well, we trust that's because God has placed it in their heart to do it. Now, when you look at the qualifications, not only for an elder, for a deacon, and you read about it before you decide you want to do it, you have to realize that if I'm going to do this, it's got to be something the Lord has put in my heart to desire. I'm not going to desire this because I can't really do it. But he can through me. And if he calls me to do it, then he's going to enable me to do these things. But I'm going to have to trust him to do it for me. But I also have to watch my life. I have to keep my life in order. And that's what this is all about. And this morning, that's what I want us to look at. I want us to see the character that is necessary to lead the people of God. And in seeing that, I hope we will understand the standards of God. To understand who he is. He's holy. And he expects his church to be done right. And it's fearful. If you have that responsibility. But yet, it is joyful because we know that it's going to be done because he did it. In all the years we've been together, the church, we rejoice, do we not, that we're still here, that we're still a church. And thank God we have not had a division yet. And I hope that we never will. Churches can get in big trouble because most of the time the leaders aren't doing the right thing. And that's why we need your help, and we need your help in prayer. The first word is a word in the King James, and that's the translation I will be using. A bishop, then, must be blameless. Yikes. It does not mean sinless. Of course not. None of us, no one would qualify if it means sinless. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. But the literal meaning of this word I like very much by a translation and some commentators that I've read to say that he is to be above reproach. A blameless man is to be above reproach. In the estimate of fellow church members among you and among the world, where he works, his neighborhood he lives in, he lives his life in conformity to the scriptures. Within the church, in accordance to the rules of justice itself, this man not only is a man who is above reproach, but I think equal with that means that he has a good reputation. What is his reputation? Many of you have raised your family. And one of the things that we emphasize over and over with our children growing up is, you're becoming what you're going to be. Your reputation will go with you. You want a good reputation? Then work at it. You want others to see something other than a normal person because you're a Christian? You want others to look at you and say, wow, Christians are really odd. And we can be thankful for that. So the reputation of the elder is important. There are many examples of good reputation, blameless people, those who have shown themselves to be what we all ought to be, and that, of course, are men and women found in the Bible. My favorite one is Luke 2:25. It's Simeon. Let me read the verse that I refer to. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Simeon was a man who spent his life waiting for the Messiah. He was looking for the day that he would see him. Somehow the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would see the Lord before he died, and he did. He was a baby. But yet, in the infancy of Christ, Simeon knew that this was the Messiah. But his life was in order, and the Lord allowed him this great privilege. I also believe that everybody in Jerusalem knew who Simeon was. An old man waiting for the Messiah. Surely he'll die before it occurs. But it didn't. He did not die. And he held the baby in his arms and glorified God. A man who had conviction of purpose. A man who had the sense of truth in his heart and knew that God was going to do what he said. That is the kind of reputation that a spiritual leader should have. The conviction of being above reproach and a great reputation. So a blameless person or above reproach person is one with a good reputation. A spiritual leader, and it must be for him to be continuously exposing his life to the light of the Word of God. And when he does, others can see it. The second qualification is the husband of one wife. Of all the qualifications, this one has more questions and debate than all the others put together. I believe the plain sense of these words is the best understanding of them. It means exactly what it says. He is the husband of one wife. A typical family today is in a mess. And Satan has made a playground of his evil deeds in the family. He can destroy the family. He can destroy the world. Take a look. What is an American family like today? You don't have to go there. You know what it is. But he uses, Satan does, the Word of God sometimes to cause division and trouble within believers by using the Word of God itself. It's a divider if he can make it so. But whatever anyone applies questions or debates or doubts to this phrase, the text remains the same. He is to be the husband of one wife. As with the other qualifications, an elder is to be the example of and for those he leads. Can a man, in all honesty and without hypocrisy, give instructions about God's purpose in all phases of life and then not do it himself? That's a terrible thing. I've seen pastors who do that. An elder must be an example to others in marriage if he is married. I think the principle here, though, is what I want to share with you. And that has to do with the relationship of a man to the opposite sex. And vice versa. In it, I think the key word can be found is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the point of being forever focused about his spiritual life. And that's true of all of us. Sexual sin is a reproach that never goes away. He must be above reproach in his relationship to women. The issue is greater than just marriage. Because I don't believe that he is requiring that an elder should be married. But if he is, his focus in reference to a woman is entirely to his wife. The sense of this passage, I believe, has to do with the moral behavior of the leader. I believe that a man that leads, or any man that believes, must follow four principles. Let me give you these principles. It was taught to me when I was in high school by my high school teacher, who is now with the Lord, who was a pastor for many years at Damascus Community Church, Dave Whitey. If you look across your page in 1 Timothy to verse 5, there is the key to relationships. Let me read it to you, and then let's talk briefly about it and then move forward. Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all, what's that word? Purity, right? And that's what we're talking about in this second qualification, is purity. Now, the word elder here is not the office of an elder. It's an older man. The context teaches that because he's referring to these different relationships of people. Older men, older women, younger women. It's all right there. Well, that is the principle. In relationship to people, an elder, and may I encourage for any man, an older man is to be treated with respect and honor as if he were your father. An older woman is to be treated with respect and honor as if she was your mother. A younger woman is to be treated as you would your sister. And I don't think it means arguing. My sister and I didn't get along great. Well, when we were growing up, but we're the best friends now. We're going to spend a whole week together at the end of August at the beach. And we're looking forward to it. Things change. We grow up, I hope. The next is the younger men as brothers. Now, it's not here in the text, but I think the implication is that a person of your own age, you treat them as you would yourself. And, of course, the principle is what the Lord made very plain, which is called the golden rule. You do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So relationships are very important, especially for a leader. And when he is ministering to people, this is his goal, that when I speak to an older woman, I treat her as if I was talking to my mother or a man, my father, or a younger woman as my sister, or as a younger man as my brother. So this qualification, the husband of one wife, has a lot of connections. But I do want to say that taking plain text, what it says is what it says. And that is that a man is to be the husband of one wife. The Bible is not a book of debate. It's plainly spoken there. The next qualification is temperate or vigilant. As we think about that word and we consider what it means, I really believe that the word means to be alert, to be watchful, to have a clear head, a person who can think clearly. A leader must be one who thinks with common sense, with the common desire to do the right thing, to just simply add it together and say, well, it makes good sense. Unfortunately, there's too many people, especially men, who don't make much good sense. But common sense is a very part of what it means to be a leader. He must possess that inner strength and refrain from any excesses that would dull his alertness, to keep his focus, to keep alert, to be vigilant, to be temperate. One commentator said this of this qualification. I really like this, so listen carefully. His pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, but those of the soul. And his driving purpose is to maintain his relationship to God first and help others maintain theirs. Temperate men are like the sons of Issachar. And this was what's said of them. They were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. That's what a temperate person is. That is what an elder is. And that should be his desire. A leader of a church should be clear-headed. The next one is the word probably sober in your translation or in mine. It's been changed a little bit with the word sober-minded. It has a lot of different ways of thinking, doesn't it, when we think of sober. It goes all the way from somebody who's not drunk to somebody who never smiles. It doesn't mean either one of those things. This quality is a person who, because of being temperate, becomes prudent. A sober-minded man is well-disciplined. He knows how to correctly order his own priorities. How's he going to help somebody else with their priorities if he doesn't have his proper priorities? He's not a cold, humorless person, but he's steady-minded, and he's trustworthy because of that steady-mindedness. And he's serious. But that doesn't mean he doesn't laugh or that he doesn't enjoy life. Christians should be the happiest people on earth. We have a great reason to be joyful. And as a leader, that sets the pace as well. Smiling, being happy, greeting one another is part of enjoying what it means to be a Christian. But a person who's going to lead that has a sober mind is a person that thinks seriously. He thinks about spiritual things. He has clear judgment. He has thoughtful and earnest, and he's cautious. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you don't need to turn there, but I want to give you these principles. You've heard them before, and I think it fits perfectly here. A sober-minded elder is somebody who does these things. Listen to them. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, with virtue, he thinks on these things. And you go, wow, where do I fit into that? But that goal is there. The desire in his heart should be to be like that. And to remember that his responsibility goes a long way in helping people walk in faith. The next qualification, the fifth qualification, the King James says good behavior. Well, we could go in all kinds of directions for that. But I think what the meaning of the word really means is someone who is respectable. The original language of this word would translate that way. Unfortunately, I have fellow men who demand respect. They expect it from others. But you know what? They may not deserve it. And so what happens? Have conflict. Have conflict with a dictator who wants to tell you everything to do. A person who has respect is a person who has earned it. You don't buy respect. You earn it. Now, some things are that way. A police officer demands respect because he's a police officer. But we're not police officers. We're spiritual officers. We are men that desire most of all your spiritual life would conform to the Word of God. And in order to do that, you're going to have to respect me. How do I do that? I earn it. I work at it. A servant becomes respectable because he is a servant. Washing people's feet doesn't sound like a real fun thing to do, does it? But is that not the sense of what a leader is supposed to do and be? A leader is a servant. He that is greatest among you, let him be your dictator. Is that what it says? He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And all too often, I see big-headed leaders, and they're nothing but trouble. God does not intend that. He intends for the respectable elder to be a person who shares your sorrows, who shares your joys, and he has an inner heart that loves you. That loves you so much that he wants you to be like Christ. That loves you so much that wants to sit down with you and say, you know what? The Bible says this. and this is how we should live. And that's the person, hopefully, that you will learn to respect. He has a well-disciplined mind. He has a well-disciplined life. He has an orderly lifestyle. His self-control will draw others to love him because they desire for them to love the Lord. That is a true leader. God, help us to be like that. The next qualification is hospitality. Usually when we think of hospitality, we think about inviting somebody over for dinner, going somewhere together, having fun together, doing some issues, or just laughing and having a fun day. And that's certainly one sense of hospitality. But I think the literal sense here in this means is someone who is has a love for strangers. A shepherd cannot be a true shepherd if he doesn't love the unlovely. Perhaps the greatest person in your life is the person who sits in a corner somewhere and gives the impression, don't talk to me. That's probably the person that needs it the most. And that's the one you reach out to. This world is a mess, and they need Christ, and they're in misery with their sin, and you got the answer. We need to reach out to people, and that certainly should be true of an elder. He greets people, he meets people, he's friendly with people, he has a genuine interest in them. You meet a man without a leg. Is that what you do? You know, he probably would appreciate you approaching him and saying, what happened to your leg? Now, if he says, mind your own business, then you mind your own business. But I doubt whether he'll say that. He might say, I lost it in Vietnam. Then what's your relationship to that man? You see, you reach out to people who need you because what they really need is your Savior. And he goes out of the way to make a friend with anyone and everyone. Given to hospitality means you cannot be an unfriendly shepherd. It's a contradiction of terms. A shepherd, an elder, reaches out. The next qualification is able to teach. Teachers are a gift from the Lord, and we have all had them. And I'm very grateful for them, as I know you are. An elder must be a teacher. Not just by his ability to speak in a group or preach a sermon, but maybe more powerfully, one-on-one. Some of the greatest teaching can happen with you and another person privately. And that's the kind of person that you want to lead your church. And that's the kind of person I want to be. And that's the kind of person every other of my brothers who are elders want to be. We are here for you. We are here to teach you what we have learned, not as a above you person, but a person that can say, I've been there, done that, and this works. Let me help you. Let me help you should be the pin on every elder's chest. I'm here for you. Let me help you. I want to share with you seven things that identifies a good spiritual leader. Seven things. And I have to do it quickly because I don't want to keep you here during the morning service, but I probably could. Pastor Will has got a great message for us this morning. I'm looking forward to it. Number one, it is a spiritual given enablement. Sometimes people think because they teach in the public school, they'll make a good teacher in a church. That may not be true. Because spiritual enablement causes a person to do something they cannot do. It causes a person to be somebody they can't be. Aren't we that way? Think about before you were saved. Are you a different person than when before you were saved? You have to be. You were born again. If you're not, then there's something wrong with that conversion. Because change takes place in life. Because the Spirit of God, and I do not understand this, becomes his dwelling place in us. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, I don't understand that. I know it's true, but a spirit-enabling person is the one who teaches, who one is an elder. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. But he enables us and others and many to communicate it. Simply when he teaches, peoples learn. A teacher is a person who learns something. A teacher then shares something. And then that person becomes a teacher. What is the goal of teaching? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of teaching anyone, anything? You know what it is? To make them independent of you so they can go teach somebody else. And that's the goal of an elder. That's a goal here at Trinity. We're here to help you become like Christ because that's what he intends for us to be. And so we work hard and desire to make you independent of a teacher other than the Holy Spirit because he's really the only teacher anyway. Number two. A spiritual leader must know the doctrines of the Bible. An elder is not going to function well if he does not know the Word of God, especially the doctrines. He must focus on the doctrines. When a man goes to seminary, I hope, takes systematic theology. But you don't have to go to seminary to do it. You got your Bible. A spiritual leader must know the doctrines of the Bible. Number three, he must have an attitude of humility, always learning and never displaying himself as a know-it-all. Number four, a spiritual leader must live a life of personal holiness. He must be a prototype of what he asks others to be. If I expect something out of you and not myself, it's a hypocrite. There is no place for a hypocrite in leadership. Number five, he must be a diligent student of the Scriptures. Paul was teaching Timothy, and he told him in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. His desire should be to be approved unto God. You're not going to be approved unto God unless you get in this book and know it. Number six, he must be a constant seeker of truth. He must be always on guard to avoid error, praying, seeking, checking himself over and over again. He's going to do a lesson. Check it over and over. Am I on the right track here? Is that what it really says? He must be careful. But he is a constant seeker of truth and always learning. Number seven, he must have courage and a consistent convictions. Consistent convictions are a part of it being a leader. You can depend on what he's going to say. I remember many times as a child when I needed to go to ask my dad for permission, I almost knew what he was going to say before he said it because I knew him well, right? But that should be because there is a consistency in your conviction. You can almost depend on this person to say what he is going to say to you. Elders do what they do because they believe they have been called to do it. And we're very aware of the need to trust the Lord for the enablement to do it. All right, it's 10:35. I haven't even talked about the deacons. But I'm going to do it quickly. As you come to verse 3, the qualifications of the deacons are given. I want to break it down quickly into various ways for which we can see it. And by the way, one of the pages I have I'm going to put aside because it's getting late. And that has to do with what I call the not qualifications. And that's true of elders. From verse 3 to 7, there are not qualifications. You can read it. I was going to make comment on it, but I don't want to run our time too late this morning. But I do want to get to the qualifications of the deacons. But you can read the not qualifications for an elder. There's six of them right there in your Bible. When we come to verse 8, we have this, in like manner must the deacons be, and it lists several things. A deacon, as well as an elder, should be a man of integrity, purity, and virtue. And none of these characteristics change when it comes to the office of a deacon. The only real difference between an elder and a deacon is that an elder primarily teaches. Now, he can't do it without the help of the deacons. And so there's a great balance. However, in this church, we have both, don't we? We have deacons who are very capable of teaching. But I can say for myself, you don't have a capable deacon looking at me. I don't want to do the things they do. But I'm glad they do it. I get that financial statement, 14 pages and all those little tiny lines. I think, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not a deacon. But the Lord has given the joy and the delight of those men who do that. But the best definition of the word deacon is one who serves. It can mean any kind of service in the church. But as we see in the Constitution I read a moment ago, they administer the material and financial affairs of the church. And as I told you before, our deacons are men of character who are trustworthy, and you can depend on them. All right, I want to take verses 8 through 13 and divide it quickly into four sections. First of all, his personal character in verse 8, his spiritual life in verse 9, his Christian service in verse 10, and his home life in verse 11, 13. I thought you were going to quit here quickly. I'm going to do it by reading it and making some additional comments. You know I can't help that. Verse 8. In like manner must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let those who first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Sound familiar? Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober-minded. Sound familiar? Faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife. Sound familiar? Rule their children and their own houses well, for they that have served, it probably says used in your translation, for they that have served the office of a deacon well purchases to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Character encompasses who we are. We are defined by our character. And it's certainly true of a leadership in a church. Paul calls upon the men who will be deacons and instructs them in the same qualities of an elder, in the sense to be ready, to be a servant. A deacon should never be silly or flippant, one who makes light of serious matters. Christians, as I mentioned earlier, are to be sober in the right sense. The word double-tongued is interesting. That may have caught your eye. It simply means that a double-tongued person is going to say the same thing to everybody. It doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Our life should be consistent. Consistent with our talk. Consistent with our speech. It must be controlled by the Spirit. Verse 9, we see his spiritual life. The mystery of the faith mentioned in there is the New Testament revelation, and it's further explained in verse 16. Look over there next to it, just right across from the column from your page. What is the mystery of the faith in pure conscience that he is supposed to hold? Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The gospel. Isn't that the gospel? Word that catches my eye is the mystery of godliness. I am so much looking forward to family camp. Dr. Felix is going to talk to us from chapter 2 of Titus about godliness. We're going to have a great time. Pray for him and for our time there. A spiritual life is a person who holds the truth of fundamental doctrine found in the person and work of Christ. He not only believes the truth, but he lives it. His Christian service, verse 10, and let those also first be proved that let them use the office of a deacon being found, and there's our word, blameless again. A deacon is to be proved. Fourth is the sense of which we know as the home life. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here. We've talked about it briefly with the husband of one wife. But I look at a principle here. And that is, the kind of woman that attracts him will reveal what kind of a man he is. A wife should compliment her husband. But she also will show her own devotion to the Lord by her conduct. And that's what it's talking about here in these verses in reference to the family. How about children? Children reveal the training that they have at home. They must learn what is wise. And that was wisdom, is to obey. To obey the authority over them. That's the first step, isn't it? That's the hardest step. And that's hard for us spiritually as well. Learning respects comes by example. Comes by teaching. And reveals a spiritual leader's principles. And when we respect, and when he expects respect and obedience from his children, it tells you what kind of a man he is and the kind of woman he marries. All right, let's wrap this up. So how is the church to be organized? The work of the local church is to be led by its officers, the elders and deacons. And by the way, the pastor is an elder. We believe that the pastor is the under-shepherd of this ministry. And he's been especially called of God to spend his life shepherding all of us. And I'm very grateful for that, as I know you are. We who serve you, and I'm sure you feel the same way, are grateful for the pastor that the Lord has given us here at Trinity Bible Church. Do you pray for Pastor Will every day? Do it. It'll change your life because it'll change his. And I'm not saying he needs changes, but he needs your prayers. He and his grandfather have been God's gift to us as the people have been in Trinity Bible Church for all these years, and we need to be thankful for it. All right. I believe that the qualifications and a spiritual leader, those of the local church, can be summarized in two words. The first word has to do with who he is. The second word has to do with what he does. First, who he is. One word, integrity. Living what you preach and teach from the Word of God. Becoming what the Word of God is to you so that you can give it to someone else. The list of qualifications that we looked at, and there are more of them. We didn't get to Titus. That we have seen, there are typical lists for a Christian, but they don't work in the corporate business world. That's not the same. Spiritual leadership is different because it is a person who comes from the inside out. The integrity. Someone who leads people in Christ-likeness must be a pattern for his people to follow. He must be above reproach, have a moral life, a home life that pleases God, a spiritual maturity, and a public reputation. That is integrity. What does he do? Protect. The elders are to protect the church from false teaching, to see that his people grow in truth by protecting doctrinal purity. That's why we're here. We're here to protect doctrinal purity. We're here to protect you and ourselves from false teaching. How do you do that? By knowing this book. And that's why we want you to know it as well. The deacons are to protect the material and financial ministry of the church. In their wisdom and their godly gifts, they do it, and they do it well. We are to assure ourselves that the giving of this ministry is done on knees. Well, thank you for listening to me this morning. And again, may I share with you, we do not look at ourselves as anything but a clay pot. But will you come to us? Will you come to us with your joys and your sorrows and your prayers so that we can love you the way we should? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great chapter, for the great instructions that you give us in your word about how we're to live, how we're to live in peace with one another at Trinity Bible Church. God, help us. Help us to do it for your glory. When the world was created, the Hebrews said that the world was out form and void. In Hebrew, it's dohu and buhu, an amazing phrase. But out of the chaos, you brought the Spirit of God upon the waters, and you created this universe through the work of the Trinity, and you have created the church to be yours. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would make Trinity Bible Church your church always. And that we're not here to promote any man or any person except Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.